since I was up here in front of the congregation, I should probably explain what's going on here. No, I wasn't in a fight, though. That's what Jennifer Vince was making fun of when I walked in, helping a few friends move and some exercise equipment coming out of the attic. A large metal bar kind of fell. So the youth pastor wasn't in a fight, just helping some people doing a good deed. And but I'm all right, and I'm well and healthy. Just a little bit of a wound, but. We're here to talk about the Lord, to worship the Lord. So let's get into his word a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the scriptures say, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." May this reading the word be true in our lives. Amen.
Well, I really have to thank Mike because, he illustrates my first point up there ever so well. You've heard it said, the expression, "Everybody has a story." Now, that's his story. You have cause to wonder, I think, if it's really the true story. Because some did suggest that, you know, there was some kind of engagement between myself and Mike, and I came out on the winning end of it, right? Everybody has a story, don't they? You've heard that. Lighthearted as that may be, you know, when that expression's used, I've heard it also said that we need to be more kind than necessary, for everyone we meet is fighting some kind of battle. Everybody has a story. There's always a story. And sometimes those stories are going to be rich and wonderful and full and great and beautiful. And sometimes, more often than we wish, the stories are heartbreaking and sad and painful. No matter where the stories come on that spectrum of life, from beautiful to heartbreaking, the truth is, everybody, every one of us has a story. And these stories that we have, they help to place us in our families. They place us in our community, in our church. They place us in the world that we live in. It's how we get to understand ourselves and our lives. It's by these stories. And we make so many of the decisions and the choices that we do based upon the stories that inform our lives. Now, there are some stories that are foundational. They're basic. They're the stories out of which any and every other story flows. You can call the things I was talking about at the beginning kind of like the mini stories of our lives. But underneath that, holding up those mini stories, there's the grand story. There's the great story, the one story of life. And that is in place for every single human being. Whether we realize it or not, all of us have, at a foundational, basic level, a story that's informing every other story of our lives. For Christians, for followers of Jesus, the one story, the grand story, the great story, the foundational story of life is God's story. You see the diagram up there, and you'll see that in God's story, encapsulated in that is my story, your story, our story is inside God's story. And it just illustrates the fact that God's story is bigger than my life, bigger than your life, bigger than our life together, bigger than our stories. And our stories find meaning and purpose within, inside of God's story of the world. I only am able to answer the question of how I'm to live if I can answer the question that comes prior to that. That's an important question. How am I to live my life? But I have to ask myself a question even before I go there. What story am I a part of? And that story for the Christian, for a follower of Jesus, is God's story. God's story, and I'm not telling you anything new here this morning in this, but God's story comes up just like this against the story, I want to call it the big story, of the North American Western culture that we live in. It's different than God's story. They rub hard against each other. But sometimes, you know, we can find ourselves, it happens to me, happens to you, happens to all of us, happens to churches. We can find ourselves kind of like straddling both of these stories, these two very different stories, God's story and I would call it the North American Western story. And, you know, we can be pulled back and forth between the two stories. But, you know, the North American Western story that informs life, it's becoming more and more dominating and assertive. And, you know, when we're straddling like that, what happens eventually is it just comes to overlap God's story. So that what happens then is that story, that North American Western story, begins really to inform our lives, even though we may, and I confess this happens in my life, even though we may be calling it God's story. Our culture has become the filter through which we even explain what faith is all about. And biblical Christianity would say an emphatic no to that, because the claim of the Bible is that God alone tells us the true story of our world. You could picture it like a coin. On one side of it, you have the story of God, and on the other side of it, there's the story of God, and on the other side of that coin, you'd have what I have come call for my own self, the book of the Spirit. We're talking to the children about here this morning, because God, the Holy Spirit, there we go. The God, the Holy Spirit, tells us. The Bible's not just a book that has information and data and all. No, it's the book of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who tells us through the Scriptures, the story of God revealed to us in the life and the person of Jesus Christ. Traces itself back in a wonderful way to this Scripture that Mike read for us all. Scripture is God-breathed. That's the work of the Spirit and is useful. The Spirit at work, the book of the Spirit, that's useful for teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, training us in God's way of living, righteousness, so that the servant of God, each and every one of us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work of God. Now, catch the flow here. It's the book, the Scripture, that's God-breathed. That's God's Spirit at work, beginning to end. The children are going out, you know, even here this morning, we're looking at this book. We look at it from Genesis to Revelation. We have 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, all 66 books breathed, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, working in and through and with different human authors to give us one big story of the world that we live in, the story of our lives in this world. And together, it's interesting to me that in this chapter in 2 Timothy 3, the emphasis is on the collective, on the body of Christ, not just on a single individual. Together, we are to be involved in studying the Scripture all the time, inviting God through this book of the Spirit to teach us, rebuke us where necessary, correct us where we need it, train us in His way so that we're equipped to live our lives for His honor, His glory, and for the sake of others. Well, you got up there for yourselves a picture of Durham Cathedral, you know, and you may, what has that got to do with this book of the Spirit? Well, there's a very real important question to ask here. I mean, how does all of this work, that we get these 66 books, Genesis to Revelation? You know, how does that become one story? I mean, how do we take you know, the story that we get in Genesis, the story that we get in Romans? How do we take the fantastical images that we find in Revelation to the beautiful poetry that's in Psalms? And how do we get one grand story out of these 66 different stories? How do we get that? Well, 3 years ago, Jan and I were making our... We have to make a pilgrimage every 2 or 3 years to Scotland to visit our son who's there. He's lived there now for, I guess it's going on 12 years. And, you know, Keith bleeds Scotland. I mean, he is Canadian, though his upbringing may have been. He's a dyed-in-the-wool, or maybe one should say a dyed-in-the-kilt Scot. He really is. He lives and breathes that. So we're over there 3 years ago. And Keith says, Dad, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go? And I said, well, I think I'd like to go to England. I'd like to go to Durham. I want to see the cathedral and the castle. And this, you know, Scot said to me, why? Why would you leave Scotland to go to England? Well, he finally agreed, and off we went. And I particularly wanted to see the cathedral and the castle, and you've got the diagram of the cathedral up on the screen. But think of this book of the Spirit like this cathedral. There are, and I know you probably can't read the fine print there, but there are many different aspects and dimensions when you walk into one of these grand, big cathedrals. It can seem... It really does become something like a maze that you're in. You've got, you know, they've built them very purposefully. They, you know, you've got the eastern transept and the western transept, the north, the south, all the rest of that you've got. And it's actually built facing the east facing Jerusalem. But you feel like you need a guide or a guidebook to help you get around the cathedral, and you don't even see all of it there because there's grounds alongside of that and the big tower as well. There's a lot of complexity and design to the layout of a cathedral, but one thing is true. One simple thing is true. It's the cathedral. It's a lot of different places, you know, nooks and crannies and corners, but it's the cathedral. And in the same way, we have 66 different stories, if you want to call it that, but we've got one book, and it's the book of the Spirit telling us one story about Jesus Christ as the living Word of God. We need to be open to this story of the book of the Spirit speaking in the Scripture, because the Bible, again, it's not just data and information, sentences and words and paragraphs. It's the Spirit speaking. It's the book of the Spirit, and the Bible, because of that, as the Spirit speaks through it, is true in its entirety, in every single story of the 66 different ones there. And we can't slice and dice it. We say, oh, I like the story that I find in the Gospel of Matthew, you know, but oh, there's stuff that's strange and weird in Revelation, so that's not for me. I'll set that one aside. Or I don't get Genesis and all that stuff about origins, but hey, really, I just love what it says in the Acts of the... No, we can't do that. It's true in its entirety, spanning the whole Genesis to Revelation. And what the Spirit teaches us, reveals to us in the Scripture, it's trustworthy, start to finish. You know, when we come to study God's Word, the power of the Spirit speaking to us, we're not ever going to be led astray by the Spirit of God. We can go astray when we pursue our own biases and understandings, but not by the Spirit of God. We can trust God's Spirit to reveal to us in the book of the Spirit that which is trustworthy, reliable, and true. There's very different, varied human authorship in the Scripture. No denying that. But the Bible, and I say this with respect to this other faith group, but the Bible is not a dictated book like the Quran claims to be. The Bible has human authors inspired by the Spirit to write what we can trust as the Spirit opens up to us as true. It points us to Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we're to place ourselves, we're to yield ourselves, surrender ourselves, to live under the authority, the final and ultimate authority of the Scriptures. It's said that the Bible is like the sun, around which all the other things that feed into, input, provide information for how we're to live our lives orbit. They find themselves in the orbit around the sun. The Bible is the book of the Spirit that tells us the true story of God and God's Word. It's the firm foundation for our lives. You go to Living Faith, which is the confession of the Presbyterian Church in Canada, adopted several decades ago. And I want to invite you just to read this, say this with me. This is Living Faith, item 5, number 2. But let's say it together. The Holy Spirit gives us inner testimony to the unique authority of the Bible to be the source of its power. The Bible, written by human hands, is nonetheless the Word of God as no other word ever written. To it, no other writings are to be added. The Scriptures are necessary, sufficient, and reliable, revealing Jesus Christ, the living Word. Now, you might ask, well, I mean, why do we make that kind of confession as a denomination? Well, we confess that because that's very much along the lines of what Jesus himself did. Jesus embraced the Scriptures. If you read in the Gospels, he embraced them as true and trustworthy, reliable. He accepted them as the ultimate, the final authority in his life. We look at Scripture, we see the example of Jesus. And just very quickly, to take you through that, the story that's in Mark chapter 4 of Jesus in the desert place, and he's being tempted by the snake, by the evil one. It's the story of Jesus with the snake saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread." And Jesus says, "It's written." And he then quotes Scripture. There's a second temptation that comes to him. If you're the Son of God, prove it. The Bible says that God will protect his chosen ones. And it's like he says, okay, the snake says, jump. Takes him to the high point of the temple. And Jesus says, it is written, and appeals to the Scriptures. And finally, in the third temptation in Matthew 4:10, and there's really no hesitation for Jesus on this one, it's written. Do not put the Lord to the test. And it's like game, set, and match at that point. And the pattern of Jesus is, it's unmistakable here. For Jesus, he's looking at the Scriptures of the Old Testament, the Older Testament. They've spoken. And that's the end of the conversation about that in terms of what's the final word. The final word, the ultimate authority, it's the book of the Spirit. And I'd only say this, if that's true for Jesus, then I really want that to be true for me. And I really want that to be true for our church family. One more story that comes from Matthew's gospel, again, chapter 22. And Jesus here is surrounded by a group of religious leaders, and he is the one that's going on the, well, you want to call it maybe something of the attack, I guess, or being a little assertive with them. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And that was a snap. I mean, these were the religious leaders. They understood all these things, and they said, the Son of David. And Jesus then said to them, well, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And all that there is silence on the part of the religious leaders. Because more clearly than probably anywhere else in Scripture, this exchange shows us how Jesus understood the God-breathedness, the inspiration of Scripture. You know, what he says here, up in the screen, you can read the words. He doesn't say that David invented it. He doesn't say that David made the words up out of his own experience. He doesn't say that David had these words dictated to him by God. No, there's a God-breathedness. These words flow out of David. God and the human author, in this case David, working together. David speaking by the Spirit. I tried to think to myself, it's the long weekend, not just give me a little long on this. I do want to finish this. We'll get to the end here soon, but this past week the blues legend B.B. King died, and there's so much that's been written about him, but one newspaper article had this to say about him: no one made a guitar talk as B.B. King did, as an extension of his entire soul, an instrument of human expression. And I thought about that, and I thought about other instances where I see artists, musicians at work. Where does the music come from? Does it come from B.B. King, or does it come from his guitar? What a dumb question. I mean, Matt should shake his head at me right now, because that really is a because the newspaper, I think, really got it right. The incredible finger playing, the marvel of that in B.B. King, and the tune that came from him, but the instrument that it came through, that it passed through in order to become audible, that others could hear it, was his guitar. So you can think of it. I hope this is helpful. If you use that as something of an example, that the human authors of Scripture, people like David, they're the instrument, and what you see in them is that, and Ian, you'll appreciate this, that some of them are drummers, right? They're not all guitar players. Some of them play violin. Some of them play the trumpet. There's even the saxophone. Think of it like that. They all make different sounds, audible sounds, but it's the musician. I mean, watch these folks up here playing. It's the musician pouring life into that, his, her life into that. That's when it comes to the Scripture, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, in honor of Mike leaving for Mexico, let me take you to one other Caribbean locale. I'll tell you where in just a moment. But you go through the Bible, and what's the biggest complaint in the Bible? The biggest complaint that you see in the Bible, 1,500 times or more, this complaint is made in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. It's a Bible complaint, and the complaint is that the people of God don't listen to God. It's there, right through Old and New Testament. And together as the people of God, as the community of the Spirit, we need to be listening to the Spirit, speaking through the Scriptures, revealing Christ to us. Well, this picture comes from this past January on the trip that Jan and I made to Jamaica. And I made the very large mistake in November, December, of showing an online video of the water slide at the resort that we were going to my 5-year-old. Then she was 5, she's 6 now, but 5-year-old granddaughter Naomi. And she said this to me: Grandpa, I want a picture of you after you come down the slide in the pool. And I go, oh no, I used to go down water slides with my kids when they were young, but it's been a while since I've gone down a water slide. I gave Jan the camera. You can see up at the top left of that picture, there's a bit of a tower up there, and she's standing up there, and I head down the water slide, and then she's supposed to get the picture of me coming out the very bottom in the pool, right? So this thing, can I say this in church? They call this water slide Blue Hell. It's like 7.6 seconds, the record speed to get down to the bottom, and it is something fierce. So anyway, I go down this water slide, and I get out, and I think, I do not want to do that again. And I said, show me the picture. And wouldn't you know it is out of focus. And I there's no way that I can show that to Naomi and satisfy her at that point. So I go back up again, and I do the slide again. And this time, you know, second time, I come down to the bottom, and I'm thinking, well, that wasn't so bad. And so I look at the picture, and it's a good picture. And I say to Jan, oh, I'm going up again. And I went on the water slide, you know, several more times through the time that we were at the resort. But, you know, thinking about that, there's this illustration that comes out of Scott McKnight's book, The Blue Parakeet. And he says to think of the water slide being like the gospel. The water slide, you see it there. It's the good news of God's new day in Jesus Christ to heal and to restore and to make beautiful once again his creation. Think of one wall of the water slide as being the book of the Spirit, okay? You picture the water slide, and you think of one wall being like the book of the Spirit. Think of the other wall of the water slide being like the community of the Spirit, not just in the present day, but through, you know, through all of time since the church came into being. And think of the Spirit being the water that's flowing down the slide. And think of the pool that you land in at the bottom of the slide being the world that we live in. All right. Do you have all of that? The slide is the gospel. You got one wall that's the book of the Spirit. You got the other wall that's the community of the Spirit. You got the water going down the slide. That's the Holy Spirit. You got the pool at the bottom as the world, the present day world that we live in. So if we stay on the slide and we stay inside the walls, and you know you're moving when you go down these slides, so you stay inside of that, we are going to be able to land in the world with the word that people in our world most need to hear. In all of the need that's in their lives, hearing about Jesus through us, from us, and in us. You know, if we start acting foolishly, and I have to admit I was tempted on the water slide to do that, but if we start acting foolishly, you know, we could go up and over. We could hurt ourselves. We could damage ourselves. If we start getting careless as we're going down the slide, if we're not careful, I mean, yes, enjoy ourselves, but if we're not careful, we don't pay attention to the way that God has designed the banks of the slide, the gospel, for us to go. If we don't pay attention to that, we're going to end up just being a dangerous splash at the bottom. And we'll end up as a church and as individuals grieving God, causing damage and hurt to the lives of others and not providing them with the witness of the thrilling gift and reality of God's adventure of the abundant life going down that slide, 7.6 seconds. Praise team, come on up. You know, I know that week after week with messages, I like to give our church a different name than Knox, but, you know, we could become known in the community as the Church of the Water Slide, right? Maybe we'll get one of those, you know, air ones that we can put out in the parking lot someday and have a go at it. But there you have it. There's something exciting and thrilling about this adventure that we've been called to live and reveal and show to others in the power of the Spirit, the community of the Spirit on one side, the book of the Spirit on the other side, the gospel being this thrilling adventure ride that we're on, and the water being the Spirit causing the flow, giving the speed, giving the gift of the thrill, and then landing in the pool with a meaningful, heart-changing, transforming of life message. Let's pray, then we're going to sing. Lord God, we thank you that your word is true, Sanctify us in it. Change our lives through the Spirit speaking to us, revealing Christ to us. Jesus, thank you that you're the change agent. You've got life to bring, and in the power of your Spirit, we give you our lives to make the changes, every necessary change, to correct, to rebuke, to train, to teach, to equip us, to be a servant of God for the sake of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. I will declare my joys to nations.
I will shout for joy in all the nations.
I will worship God,
worship God all my days. Those who love the Lord are satisfied. Those who trust in Him are justified. I will serve my God, serve my God. Joy of the Lord.